Well, that's good to be back here again. We were talking about it on the way up here, and we're thinking it was probably December was the last time we were up here. I'd like to start today by taking a look at Psalm 8 and verses 3 through 8. This particular passage I have a special affinity to because when I was growing up, especially during the winter, mom would give me some weird looks as I'm going outside at night and it's freezing cold, but I'm looking up at this nice clear sky and this beautiful star-studded black piece of velvet. So, this verse always spoke to me on that. So Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 to 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Some interesting points here. Some special things that we see here, and it's a question that people have asked for quite some time. But what is it? What is so special about us that God puts us in dominion over the animals? There's a difference here. He's ordained a difference between men and animals. But in addition to that, and not only that, we see the question, well, why is God mindful of us? Because we're nobody. What's special that God pays attention to us? You know, humans are similar to animals in a lot of ways, but there is one significant difference, and that difference I'd like to talk about today. And the difference is that God has revealed to us that he has given to us the spirit of man. So what is this spirit? How is it part of our lives? And what is its purpose? So today, let's take a look at what the Bible reveals about the spirit of man. Now, to start to understand that, let's kind of take a sidestep here and review what God is actually doing. Why did God create mankind? Well, first off, we see that the Bible tells us that we were created in God's image. Now, that's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. We're created in God's image, and we're given a special place in his creation, as Psalm 8, where we just read, shows us. We've been given a special place. Now, it's interesting, as you look through the creation story and the account of what God did there, we see that the different animals were made after their own kind. But then we get to the account where God created humanity. And he didn't create humans after their own kind, did he? Mankind was created according to God's kind. And this is a special distinction here. So what is important to understand about this creation of mankind? Well, what we've learned, what God has revealed to us, is that God is trying to reproduce himself. As we talked about in Genesis 1, God says he's created man in his image and according to his likeness. Now, there are some who say, well, no, God's not creating a family here. But we also see the same type of phrasing a little bit later when the Bible is talking about the growth of Adam's family in Genesis 5:3. Let me read that to you. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So we see a similar use of terms here, which tells us that God is indeed reproducing himself, and it's his intention that humans would eventually be born as children, spiritual children, into the family of God. And again, a lot of them scoff at this idea, but you know, as we look at John 10, let's go ahead and turn over there, John chapter 10, and verses 36 through 34. John chapter 10, verses 36, 34 through 36, Jesus Christ himself is talking about this. here in John 10, starting in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" And what he's doing here is he's quoting from Psalm 82, where he said, "You are gods." The scriptures are looking to the future at the ultimate goal of humanity, that God is going to make us his children in the family of God. And so the scripture tells us, "You are gods." Some argue that no, that can't be, because they want to look back at Psalm 82 and say, well, you should translate that word as God from Elohim. It should be just judges and so forth. But when Jesus quoted, the quote was written in Greek, the term for God there is theos. He's not talking about judges. He's not talking about magistrates. He's talking about gods. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Obviously, you know, as you look through the scriptures, you're going to get a consistent message here. But Paul confirms the same thing, that as descendants of Adam, we're going to bear the image and likeness of Adam. But at some point in the future, we will also bear the image and likeness of God. Let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, and verses 47 through 49. Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." That's us. "And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." That's a promise. That's something we have to look forward to in the future. And John writes too in one of his epistles, in the first epistle, he says, you know, now we're children of God, but it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Again, this comes back to the purpose that God is reproducing himself. And we are to become spirit children of God. But we haven't reached that full potential yet, have we? You see, mankind is made out of the dust of the earth, just like the animals are. We're not fully children of God yet. And that's a significant difference right now between us and God. He's spirit. We're dust. So in this sense, as you look at the composition of our bodies, we're more like the animals that God created than we're like God right now. We're made of matter. And in order to continue living, we must eat, breathe. We have to have the blood of life flowing through us. And when we die, our bodies return to dust in the same manner as the animals. Let's take a look at that. There are a number of places that the Bible confirms this, but let's go back to Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verses 10 through 12. This is an interesting commentary on, Mr. Morrison was talking about, the pride of humans. We see that here in Psalm 49 verses 10 through 12. "For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He's like the beasts that perish." Another difference is that God is eternal. The lives that we have right now are temporary. We're mortal. We aren't going to live forever in these bodies, and most of us are probably thankful for that. See, God's purpose to reproduce himself doesn't end with the creation of human beings who are mortal and perishable. Our creation isn't completed yet. There's more to be done. And God has established a process by which a new creation can be formed and fashioned in his spiritual image. And that process involves a spiritual transformation where we'll be able to put off this mortality that we currently have and to put on the immortality that God will give us. But how does God work this transformation in us? Well, that brings us back to the spirit of man. What is the spirit of man? See, man has to have contact with God. And it's through that contact, and it's only through that contact, that it's possible to have a personal relationship with God. The way that happens is God works through the human spirit. First thing we see about the human spirit is that it comes from God. It's not something that's just kind of floating around out there and attaches itself to when life is formed. No, it comes from God. See, humanity is not just another form of animal living on the planet. God has made a distinction. And using the spirit of man is how he's made this distinction. He added this additional fact to our lives. And that spirit is not present in the animals, but it comes from God. As we see in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, among another other places that show that the spirit of man comes from God, here in Zechariah 12:1, we read, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." God gives us this human spirit, which sets us apart from the animals. And our wisdom and our reasoning come from the spirit of man, which God has given to us. So how does that work? How does that spirit integrate within the lives that we have? Well, one of the things that we see from a number of different verses, and we're not going to be turning to all these, but the spirit that we have within us is associated with a number of different emotions that we have. Let me just read some of those to you from different verses. I'm not going to give the reference or anything, but just to give you an idea of how the spirit of man is associated with our emotions. We see phrases that his spirit was troubled, or his spirit was revived, or the spirit was in anguish, or sorrowful, or sullen. Talks about someone who has a haughty spirit or a calm spirit, a spirit that is experiencing grief, a spirit that is hardened in pride, or a spirit that rejoices or groans. These are all different types of emotions that we have, and we see that these emotions are tied in with the spirit of man that God has given us. But another critical factor to realize is that the spirit of man that God has given to us is incorporated with our intellect. You see, mankind was created that generally speaking, except perhaps high school and college students, generally speaking, we have a desire to seek out knowledge. We want to learn. We're curious. We want to know what's going on around us. It's interesting, you know, in Proverbs it says, "The glory of God is to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And it's fascinating when you can learn something new and say, "Wow, I didn't know that before." That's the spirit of man working in us. It's looking for this knowledge. And there are two types of knowledge that it's really wanting to find out. One is, how do we deal with the physical world around us? See, we use our senses, the touch, taste, smell, sight, and so forth. We use our senses and we use our intellect to observe, to collect data, to analyze, and to learn. the only way we can do this is that our brains and our spirit are working together. And so it's the human spirit that imparts the power of intellect and the power of memory to the human brain. Now, as you look at the world around us, you see that some animals are able to remember certain things, such as migration routes or food sources and stuff like that. And even some have been seen to reason out simple things. It's fascinating. We saw a program once where there was this crab in a glass jar, and they put an octopus outside of that jar on the closed end. That octopus figured out how to get around, put its tentacles in there, and pull that crab out and eat it. But this memory and this simple reasoning comes as a result of the instinct that's programmed into them and from the need to survive. Animals aren't able to engage in the higher level reasoning that humans do because they don't have the human spirit. And we see a confirmation of this from the Bible, that this spirit of man is what makes it possible for us to rise above the animals intellectually. Let's take a look back here at Job, chapter 35, and verses 10 through 11. Job 35, verses 10 and 11. But no one says, "Where is God, my Maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven?" How are we able to be taught more than the beasts of the earth and wiser than the birds of heaven? It's because of that spirit of man that God has given us. That spirit joins with our brain and provides the energizing force which allows us to think, to reason, to calculate, to make complex decisions. The other type of knowledge that we desire, and we'll talk about this more later in detail, but the other type of knowledge that we desire is an understanding of the spiritual realm. But there's a problem. See, to understand the physical world around us, we have all these senses that allow us to collect information, to collect that data, to think about it, to analyze it. But those senses don't do us any good when it comes to trying to understand the spiritual realm. The spiritual understanding has to come from God. And that understanding includes our relationship with God, and it includes our relationships with our fellow humans, because pure and simple, relationships are based on spiritual principles. Another critical aspect, and like I say, we'll get to that more later, but another critical aspect of what the spirit of man does and how it integrates with our lives is that that spirit somehow, I don't know how, I haven't seen the design specs, but somehow it records our life. The human spirit can't see, can't hear, can't think, can't know anything on its own. In order for it to collect and process information from the surrounding environment, it has to work in conjunction with our bodies and our brain. As soon as that information reaches the brain, then it becomes available to the spirit. Then it can be recorded by the spirit that we have. So in effect, you might think of the human spirit as what we could call the inner person. It encompasses our mind, it encompasses our emotions, and it records all the memory, the knowledge, the character that we have, the characteristics that we have. It records all that somehow before the person dies. And when a person dies, then that spirit returns to God. Let's take a look over here at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7. Because a lot of people do not understand this. But this, again, is something that God has revealed to his church to give us a better understanding. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God can use that spirit recording to restore our life. Now, a life recorded by a spirit can be restored to a physical body. We see an example of that in the account of Jairus' daughter. When she had died, Jesus went in there. He said, "Little girl, arise." And what does it tell us in Luke chapter 8? It says, "Then her spirit returned." Returned from where? Well, she had died. That spirit had gone to God. But at the command of Jesus Christ, the spirit was returned, was restored to her physical body, and she arose immediately. And Paul, when talking to the church in Corinthians, he tells us that a similar thing is going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ, because we'll be given a spiritual body. And the spirit that is recording our lives will be integrated with that spiritual body instead of the physical ones that we have right now. Now, let's make sure we're clear on this, that this spirit is not some separate life within us. This is the mistake that some people have made. It's not a separate entity. It doesn't continue to live after the body dies. It's not a life in and of its own. Now, our life doesn't come from human spirit that God gives us. That spirit has no consciousness, no knowledge, nor any awareness of anything after a person dies. And the Bible clearly shows that after we die, we have no work, no knowledge, no wisdom. So in other words, the spirit doesn't continue to live independently of our body. Now, some people have looked at this verse that we just read, particularly Ecclesiastes 12:7, and they look at the phrase, "The spirit will return to God who gave it." And they're saying, "Ah, see, look, immortal soul. That's what that is." Well, there's a problem with that. Number one, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, Strong's H7307. That's a different word than what's used for soul. The word that's used for soul in the Hebrew text is nephesh, H5315. They don't mean the same thing. So when Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that the spirit will return to God who gave it, it's not talking about a person's soul. Secondly, is this interesting too? Verse 7 indicates that the spirit of everyone returns to God. Not just the righteous, but the righteous and the wicked. Now, what does that mean to their understanding that, well, you know, it's the souls of the righteous who go to heaven? No, the Bible says the spirit of everyone returns to God. It doesn't meet their definition here. And then thirdly, Paul tells us that the righteous who have died are still in the grave. There's not some immortal soul out there. We're talking about the spirit of man here, not some immortal soul. So how does the spirit of man relate to God's purpose for mankind? You know, we talked earlier about God is recreating himself in humanity. Well, man wasn't created as a complete person. Perhaps a number of us have heard some time in our lives someone telling us, "Yeah, you're not all there." Well, that's true. We're not all there yet. We have a human spirit that has come from God, but we need another spirit as part of our lives in order to understand the spiritual realm and to understand spiritual knowledge. To become complete, our human spirit was meant to be united with God's Holy Spirit. And it's only when God's Holy Spirit works with us that we're able to begin to even understand God and to understand his spiritual principles. It allows us, that connection to his Holy Spirit, allows us to have a relationship with God and allows us to have access to eternal life, which God has promised. But what happened? Well, we go back to the account in Genesis, Again, we see that Adam chose from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what were the consequences of that? When he made that choice, it didn't affect just him. It affected every one of his descendants. In choosing to pick the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he rejected God. He rejected uniting his spirit with God's spirit. So effectively, what he chose to do is his, I can rely on myself to get all that information that I want, both physical and spiritual. I don't need God. That left him and all his descendants with a carnal mind that is hostile to God, that says, I don't need God. I don't need to have that connection. I can get it on my own. And we see this in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. This is the state of humanity. This is the state where we once were until God started working with us. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the heritage that Adam left for all of his descendants. That we had a carnal mind, and that we can't even begin to understand the things of God. If we want to understand God and his spiritual knowledge, that is only available from God's Holy Spirit. But Adam rejected it. He said, no, I don't need it. But that leaves us with a problem. Because we were created with that spirit of man in conjunction with us, we need that spiritual connection. But we rejected the connection with God. So what happens is that with the human spirit in us, we can still be influenced by the spiritual realm and not even be aware of it. We see a number of places where God can influence the human spirit. And this isn't a situation where the person actually has God's Holy Spirit within them. It's fairly obvious when we look at the people who are being talked about that they did not have God's Holy Spirit, but they were still influenced by the Spirit of God. Let me read a couple of these to you. While you're turning to Jeremiah 51 and verse 11, let me read a couple others to you. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand, as it is this day. You see, God was still able to work with Sihon, even though Sihon didn't have God's Holy Spirit in him. But he still had that spirit connection of being influenced by the spirit world. Likewise, we see in Ezra chapter 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and also put it in writing. So again, God influenced Cyrus through this spiritual need and this spiritual connection. Now, let's get to Jeremiah 51. I want to turn there because this is really neat. Jeremiah 51, verse 11. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. This is a prophecy. God is basically saying here, look, at some time in the future, I'm going to influence these kings to punish Babylon. And so we see that human beings can be influenced by the spiritual realm. Number of places where God is influencing people. But there's the flip side. Because the human spirit needs to be connected to the spirit world, since we've rejected God's spirit, there's this void. Something needs to be there, but there's nothing there. And so Satan steps in, and he takes advantage of that. So through this spiritual connection that we need, Satan deceives the entire world and broadcasts his ungodly attitudes to every person. And our minds pick up on this spiritual broadcast. And we don't even recognize it as something spirit-based, but we still act on what that spirit encourages us to do. The only way we can prevent that is what James shows us in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. There's only one way to block that spiritual broadcast from Satan. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our spirit, our minds, have to get to the point where we reject Adam's choice. So instead of rejecting that connection with God's spirit, we require our spirit to submit to God, to be led by his Holy Spirit. And that is so critical, that is so necessary for that creation to be completed that God started in us to reproduce himself. So let's take a look at this a little bit. What does God's Holy Spirit do for us? You know, we've got that connection. How does it affect our lives? And to examine that, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and we'll be reading a number of different verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, the human spirit provides us our wisdom, provides us our understanding of the physical world around us. We can touch it, we can see it, we can hear it, we can analyze it. But because our spirit relies on its connection to our physical senses, face it, our wisdom, our understanding is limited to earthly things. Look what Paul has written here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now consider Paul's situation. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see himself talk about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul had the most excellent training that a Pharisee could get. He knew the Hebrew scriptures right to left, up and down. He could have come to the Corinthians and with the excellence of speech and the wisdom of his human training tried to convince them about God's plan. But he said, no, that's not how I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you not knowing anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And how does he know this? Because he had that connection with God's Holy Spirit. God taught him, trained him, showed him that all these scriptures that he knew, he finally was given what the real meaning of them is. And you imagine how enlightening that had to be for him to not only know the letter of the law, literally, but suddenly to be given this understanding. It's like, wow, now I understand. And this is how he came to the Corinthians. He could have come to them like, yeah, you know, I've got the training here. I know more than you people do, but that's not what he did. He didn't come to them with the wisdom of men. And he's telling them, don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. Put your faith in the power of God, the Holy Spirit that God has, that connection with God's Holy Spirit. Put your faith in that connection because that's how you're going to learn. That's how you're going to understand what the spiritual world is all about and what God's plan really means. Because for us to understand God, for us to understand the right relationships that we need to have, and for us to gain the eternal life that God has promised, our spirit must unite with God's spirit, and it has to reject Satan's spirit. We have to push him out of there. You know, you think of it as a coax cable connection or something. Disconnect Satan. Connect God in there. Get rid of the bad influence. Bring in the good. Because that connection is there. And if you don't connect to the right thing, then it's trouble. It's only when we have that connection with God's Holy Spirit that our creation as God's children can be completed. And so we can see what God's Holy Spirit does for us when it unites with our spirit. Let's continue here in 1 Corinthians and verses 6 through 11, because what we also see is that God's Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of God. The spiritual things that we understand now, and I don't know, perhaps some of the things that we take for granted because we've known them for so long, those things came to us because they were revealed by God, and it is God who taught us through that connection of His Holy Spirit. There's no other way that we've gotten the understanding that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 11. Paul continues, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So without that connection with God's Spirit, we have no chance whatsoever of understanding the deep spiritual things of God. It's only through that connection, it's only through us submitting ourselves and being led by God's Holy Spirit that we can even begin to understand and learn what God has ordained for us. Without God, without that connection to His Holy Spirit, our understanding of spiritual things, face it, is based on our own speculations, or even worse, it's based on the lies that Satan teaches, because he is the spirit of this world. Let's continue here in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So again, Paul shows us that I'm not talking to you, I'm not teaching you here because of the wisdom I learned from other men. The wisdom, the mystery that I'm talking to you about came from God through His Holy Spirit. And that's the only reason he understands it. That's the only reason he was able to then teach it to the Corinthians, who again, through God's Holy Spirit working with them, were able to understand, and likewise with us, because this has been preserved for us. See, as we begin to understand the things of God because of this connection with God's Holy Spirit, and as he grants us the repentance from our sins, we can start to see, you know, especially as we look at the world around us, we can start to see so many different carnal attitudes around us. But even more importantly, and maybe a little frightening, as we start seeing those carnal attitudes in ourselves and we start to understand what's there, and we start to understand, I need to get rid of that. Because that is not in accordance with God or His law. So as we start to recognize that, we see the spirit of this world working in us, and we understand that we need to change. We can't continue living in this way anymore. We understand that we need to surrender our spirit to God, not just go along with Him, like, okay, yeah, that sounds good, I should do that. We need to surrender ourselves to God fully, as we've already heard today, completely, as a living sacrifice, dedicated wholeheartedly to God. We surrender our spirit to God and we resist Satan. Look what John writes here in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. That human wisdom that everybody's so impressed with. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But we wouldn't know that difference if it wasn't for our connection with God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge of the law of God, which is the only way of life that makes any sense whatsoever. It's a spiritual law, and it can only be understood through God's Spirit. So our connection with God's Holy Spirit, the connection between His Spirit and our spirit, gives us an understanding of who God is and how He lives. Secondly, through that Spirit with God's Holy, through that connection with God's Holy Spirit, it actually makes right relationships possible. You know, the first four commandments, the Ten Commandments, God explains how to have the right relationship with Him. The remaining six tell us to have a good relationship with each other. So once our spirit unites with God's Holy Spirit, we can begin to understand these laws. We can begin to understand the purpose of them, and that allows us to build our relationships on the foundation of God's love, instead of trying to build relationships on the foundation of self-interest. Because that's what people do. They have relationships based on their self-interest. What's in this for me? Even in a relationship that seems good, ultimately, without understanding God's law, it boils down to humans saying, what is in it for me? How do I benefit with this relationship? Now, maybe it helps the other person too, but there's still that self that comes first. But not so once we have that connection with God's Holy Spirit. Once we start to follow the lead of His Spirit, then we can be at peace with God. And through that Spirit, we begin to learn of God's love, and we use this to build our relationship with others. Look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Right relationships are based on God's spiritual law. So to have our relationships founded and built on the love of God is only possible through the union of God's Holy Spirit with our spirit. There's no other way that we can learn this. There's no other way that we can apply that except that God works with us, teaches us, and shows us the way. The third thing that this connection of between our spirit and God's Holy Spirit does for us, and this harkens back to how we started, we become a new creation. This is part of the process which God has established. When He created us in His image and likeness, this takes us further along in that process, because we become a new creation. As Paul told the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's not possible, except that we have this connection with God's Holy Spirit. So what is this new creation that we're becoming? As we receive spiritual knowledge from God, and as we act on it accordingly, diligently seeking to understand it, to dive deeper into it, it can lead us to salvation and everlasting life. And when our spirit combines with God's Holy Spirit, we can begin the process of transforming into the spiritual children that God has planned for all along. Let's take a look at this in Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 and 17 through 17. Romans 8 verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, God's Holy Spirit works with our spirit and allows us to call God our Father. This is what God has planned. This is what God has made possible by giving us the spirit of man that can connect with His Holy Spirit. When God created human beings, as we saw in our opening verse in Psalm 8, He set them above the animals. And He did so when He gave them the spirit of man. He created man in His own image and in His likeness. But that creation is not yet complete, because it's God's intention that our spirits unite with His Holy Spirit so that we can be transformed and become His children as members of His spiritual family. But it's only by submitting to God, it's only by surrendering our spirit to His and following the lead of His Spirit that we can understand God and we can learn how to live His ways and actually have the strength to do it. Because on our own, we cannot. So we strive now to learn, to grow, so that in the future, as promised by God, our creation may be completed, so that we will be in the spiritual image and likeness of God in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ returns to reestablish the kingdom of God here on earth.